Pastor Epiphany. Welcome to worship here at Trinity, where no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. You'll notice that you have inserts in your bulletins. One of the inserts has two hymns that we will sing in worship today. And if you're not familiar, you can pick it up quite easily. And then you've got your Lenten study. The first Wednesday in Lent, I'll be beginning a Lenten study, and it's about your shape, your spiritual gifts, your heart or your passion, your abilities, your personalities, or your life experiences. We'll meet at 6:30 to 7:45 in the chapel, and anyone's welcome. And if you can't attend all five weeks, that's okay. You can come when you can. They can stand independently of each other, or they can all be together in one package, and then you'll know what kind of shape you have. Also, I wanted to mention that this is during February. We'll be collecting for the Blankets of Love by Church World Service. So there are envelopes out on the offering stand, and then you'll be able to access those in the pews next week. So keep that in mind as you prepare for the coming weeks. And let's see. Still looking to have a CPR first aid training. If you have any interest at all, we need to know as soon as possible. Next Sunday looks like it's going to be a real fun time. The Women's Guild is going to provide us with breakfast. It looks like the men are going to come. I'll be out of town, leaving on Tuesday night to be in Indianapolis, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday to lead a group of pastors to be trained as coaches to work with congregations in transition. So that's what I'm a congregational coach for the congregations of Lamar and Fulda, and there are other, as you know, my spouse is the coach for the bridge team here at Trinity. So we're training a few more pastors, and that's why there'll be no confirmation class Wednesday, and I'll be out those days, but it's still available by phone or text or email. And it looks like that might be, other than I'll be here tomorrow in the sanctuary at 1:30 for prayer. You're welcome to join me. Community Food Bank donations this week. Our spaghetti, our pasta and spaghetti sauce. So if you got an extra can of sauce or a package of spaghetti or some other pasta, that's where it'll go this month. Is there any information that you would like to share with one another? I have one more exciting announcement. I was contacted earlier this week by Austin Glover, who is a gospel singer, sings a lot of hymns and other contemporary music, and we have secured him by vote of the council, email vote of the council, to have him come here and have a concert for us on April 2nd in the evening. So keep that, go ahead and go home and circle April 2nd on your calendars, and then more information will be forthcoming. If there's no other information, then let us share God's peace. Peace within us, peace over us, let all around us be at peace. I want to invite you to stand and let's sing our welcoming song, Send the Light. It's one of your inserts. Thank you. for our invitation to worship. We are called to bring a new understanding of God, that God so loves the world. We are called to bring a new hope in God, that God gives us new life. We are called to follow the commandments and the law. Come, let us be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Let us join in our morning prayer. Lord, you placed us in the world to be its salt, yet we've been afraid to cause change. Forgive us, Jesus. You placed us in the world to be its light, yet we've been afraid of the shadows and poverty. Forgive us, Jesus. We saw the great need and the thick darkness in the world, yet we didn't believe we could make a difference. We cut ourselves off from the privilege of serving others, the joy of partnering with Christ, and the wonder of experiencing all God wants to do in us, with us, and through us. Forgive us, we pray, in Jesus' name. You may be seated.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt, seasoning that brings out the good God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous creator in heaven.
May God add blessing to that reading, as well as your hearing of God's holy word. And I didn't have anybody to catch me. A charter plane was about to take off from the airport in Acapulco when a young man dashed up to the gate shouting, "I've got reservations on that plane. My bags are on it, and there isn't another plane I can take. It's a disaster for me if I don't get on that plane. Can you contact them and let them know that I'm here? I mean, I was here 2 hours before the flight, but I just stepped into the gift shop and they must have called it then." "Señor," answered the gate attendant, "I am sorry, but there is no communication between us and the captain, so we cannot stop the flight." And in the next moment, the plane left, and Steve, an American middle school counselor, remained in Acapulco with no baggage and not much money, and information that another flight would leave in 3 or 4 days. A ticket would cost him $800. So for 4 hours, Enrique Magana, the gate attendant, contacted all agencies by the book that were supposed to help in situations like this, but to no avail. The American was out of luck. "The only place I can think of," Enrique said, "is my house." So for a week, the young counselor from a wealthy Minneapolis neighborhood lived in the modest home of a Mexican airport worker and his family. He ate at their table, he read their books, he played with their children, while the mother earned about $5 a day as a school teacher. When he finally got back home to Minneapolis, he was asked how he accounted for the airport workers' act, to which he replied, "Some people make a commandment out of manuals and protocol. Others try kindness. People like Enrique Magana are the salt of the earth. At least, that's what I think." Jesus told his disciples, well, he told us too, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are like a city on a mountaintop." He didn't say you should be or you will be someday. He didn't give us the option of developing our saltiness or our brightness. He just simply said, "You are." And then he explained what will happen to the world if we forget who and what we are. It's not a question of who we will become or what we will become. It's a question of whether we're being what he told us we are. See, in Jesus' day, salt was a valuable commodity. Workers were often paid with it. And did you know the word salary is derived from the word salt? People wanting to buy something in the ancient world often paid for it with salt. Salt was treasured, the same way we treasure our own silver or gold. Salt was connected with purity. Its glistening whiteness made the connection quite easy. The Romans said, salt is the purest of all things because it comes from the purest of all things, the sun and the sea. So nothing is more useful than the sun and sea and salt. Salt was one of the first sacrifices offered to Roman gods, and of course all Jewish sacrifices were offered with it. So as the salt of the earth, our lives are to be pure enough to be sacrificial offerings to God. Salt was a preservative. It kept food from spoiling by killing bacteria and stopping the decay process. And since it preserved meat, which came from a dead animal, some say it was like inserting a new soul into a dead body. Meat pickled in salt retained freshness. The salt put new life into it. Now, we know the world in which we live has kind of steadily lowered its standards of, you know, decency, honesty, purity, morality. So Christians are the only ones who can preserve higher standards of purity in our thought, in our word, in our deed. And we can help preserve societal standards of honesty and morality, decency. And as the salt of the earth, we're the only ones who can stop the process of society's decay. We kill the cultural bacteria and insert new life into a dying body. That's what God does in the church, too. Salt was also a cleansing agent. It was used as an antiseptic to clean wounds. Now, that may sound a little painful, yet cleansing a wound with salt is still an effective way to fight infection. As the salt of the earth, we're the only ones who can have an antiseptic influence on our life. Our presence can fight the societal infection and bring about the needed cleansing and healing in the wounds of the world. And of course, finally, salt adds flavor. I mean, how many of you like your food without any salt at all? I don't see any hands. As the salt of the earth, we're the only ones who can add that flavor, that zest to life. And in a depressed situation, we're the ones who can be full of God's love, God's peace, and God's hope. We can provide an image of how to live victoriously. We can worship with enthusiasm and excitement by focusing on our spiritual rather than our material blessings. Now, sometimes we try to be like salt all by itself. And that often is heavy, a heavy burden. But to try and be salt as like one or only a few little grains, or even as a chunk, it's pretty difficult. In fact, nothing is as unmanageable or more inedible as salt by itself. There isn't really much we can do with salt by itself. I mean, in time of famine, we can't eat it, and in time of drought, we can't drink it. And if we did, it would only make matters worse. Yet salt by itself kills life or makes fields unfertile. So salt is only useful when it's mixed with other things. Now, we aren't salt by itself. We are salt of the earth. We have to be mixed with the earth and the earthly realities that are all around us. So to be the salt of the earth, we have to be thrown into the cooking pot, you might say, of human affairs. I mean, it's not enough to stand next to or in front of or behind that pot. We have to be put into it, mixed with the contents in it. We have to be boiled and smothered and simmered with it, practically disappearing in the process in order to make the contents of the pot more tasty and palatable. So if salt is not mixed, it's a bit bitter or sharp, biting, wounding. it's hot. Taken by itself, it can be like a punishment. Unfortunately, in some countries, children who are picked up for pranks get two or three strokes with a whip covered by a towel that's been drenched in salt. And it's thrown over their bare bottoms, that salt is kind of beaten into their flesh, and it hurts for days on end. So salt by itself can even be painful, even harmful. And Jesus said, if the salt loses its flavor, its saltiness can never be restored. It's no longer useful. It needs to be thrown out, walked on. But the thing is, 100% pure salt will never lose its flavor or its saltiness. Salt is always going to be salt. It doesn't get stale or lose its flavor, even if it's stored for a very long time. As a child, I went to a salt mine where you go in the ground and there's just walls of salt from the floor to the ceiling of this cave. It's all its salt, and it's all piled up. And there's a certain smell that tingles your nose because of the saltiness. So what do you think Jesus meant by losing its saltiness? Well, in Palestine, outdoor ovens were built of stone on a base of tiles, and a thick bed of salt was laid underneath the tile floor to help retain the heat. But after a while, the salt lost its effectiveness, so the tiles had to be taken up and the salt removed and replaced. And that removed salt was just thrown on the road beside the oven, because, you see, it's lost its power to heat the tiles. It was thrown out. By saying we are the salt of the earth, Jesus might have meant that once we decide to be his followers, there can be no turning back. And if we decide we no longer want to follow Jesus, we're of no more value than that salt that's lost its effectiveness. We might as well be dumped by the side of the road. If we're not fulfilling our purpose as Christians, we're of no use to God. Unless we are bringing purity and cleansing, joy and hope, unless we preserve God's goodness, we are of no use. We might as well throw our faith on the road where it can be trampled. Salt. Light. You're the light of the world. And Jesus said, we are the light of the world. He's saying we're like him. You know, Jerusalem was known as a light to the Gentiles. Rabbis were called the lamps of Israel. Yet, no one ever created their own light. The light which added brightness to a nation or even a person, that's the light of God. It's like borrowing a light. Jesus doesn't ask us to produce our own light. He tells us to shine with the reflection of his light. That radiance that shines forth from us comes from Jesus' presence in our hearts, in our souls. In fact, we can't really even shine by ourselves at all. Without Jesus, we can't illuminate the darkness. And if Jesus is the light of the world, then we are the light of the world. So the power of Jesus the power of being a light comes to us from Jesus. That power source has to be tapped regularly. If we're not connected to it, then our lights go out. So it's our own responsibility to make sure our connection to the power source is always working properly, and our connection is not faulty or broken or short-circuited. You know, a son once gave his father a flashlight, and it didn't have any brackets to mount it on the wall, and it didn't have any wiring at all. Now, it did have some prongs that popped up and then folded down into it, and it worked great as long as it was charged up. That's right. Just like our laptops and cell phones, the flashlight was rechargeable. So if the power had been used up or it was had never been plugged in, it gave no light. The same way, we cannot be the light of the world without being connected to the power source. And the only way others can see Jesus shining forth from us is if we are constantly connected to the power source. Now, sometimes we try to be like a solitary light, standing alone in a dark, empty room. But even light by itself is not always very useful. I mean, it can even be harmful, hurtful, like when it's used to shine in the lights of prisoners to make them confess. It can be blinding. Light is only useful when it helps others and us see things more clearly and see the world around us more clearly. Jesus' light's only useful when it shines through us. We are the light of the world, so our mission and our task is to make Jesus visible, to light up God's possibilities and brighten the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. He says people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on a stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. So our light, the one Jesus gives us, like that of a city on a hill, can never really be hidden. Trying to hide a light like that would be absurd. It's like lighting a candle and putting it under a basket. So a city built on a hill can be seen for miles around. A candle hidden under a basket isn't seen by anyone. It doesn't serve any purpose at all. It burns itself out without anyone even noticing. We talk about burnout. Our light's gone out, and we need to be recharged. Light is meant to be seen. The houses in Palestine were naturally dark, having only one circular window about 18 inches across. And the lamp was always just a wick floating in a bowl filled with oil. It wasn't easy to rekindle that lamp before matches were invented. Normally, the lamp stood on a lampstand, which is a roughly shaped branch of wood. Yet when the people went out, for safety's sake, they took the lamp and they did put it under a basket so it would burn without risk until they returned. And if no one was around, of course, the lamp served no purpose. Its primary purpose was to provide light and to be seen. So our light must be seen, not only in the church, but out in the world. Jesus didn't say you're the light of the church. He said you're the light of the world, which means our light is seen in such a way in however we treat a store clerk or a restaurant server or how we relate to our coworkers or how we play a game or drive a car, how we speak, what we read or watch. Our light shines whether we're in the office or the garage or the factory, the workshop, the classroom, the kitchen, the golf course, on the playing field or the planting field. A light is a guide to clearly show the way. Boats and ships need the guidance of shore lights. Airplanes need the guidance of runway lights. Cars and trucks need the guidance of street lights. These lights make the way clear to safety. So we're to provide that same kind of guidance and make the way of salvation or connection with God to those who need it. A light can also be a warning. It tells us to stop because there's danger ahead. And sometimes as Christians, we also need to bring others a warning. Delivering a warning now can be a hard thing to do so that it produces good rather than harm. To be effective, warnings can't be ever given in anger or criticism or judgment. or with a desire to hurt or harm. Warnings have to always be given in love, with a desire to build up. So as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we can't do it alone. We can't do it apart from others. We can't do it without Jesus. One grain of salt has very little effect. One solitary light burns pretty dimly. But Jesus' last example was that of a city on a hilltop. A city isn't made up of one person. It consists of a community of people with similar status. In order to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we not only need Jesus' presence and power in our individual hearts and minds, we need Jesus' presence and power in the heart of this congregation. We need one another. Jesus wasn't speaking to individuals. He was speaking to a group, to a body of like-minded disciples, his very first congregation. They were always united and bonded together in love. It's the light of the church as a community of faith that Jesus wants us to be, to shine before others. So those outside our walls will see our good deeds and give glory to God. Jesus actually wants people outside the congregation to see us and our deeds, but not for our own glory. Any and all of our deeds, we almost must always be to call attention to God, not ourselves. We don't even need to spend time thinking and congratulating ourselves about all the good things we do, because after all, whatever we do is what God's enabled us to do. The point is, it's always to direct others to God, so God will be glorified. Our reason for living as Christ's body, the church, is to glorify God. Everything we do is for the sole purpose of glorifying God, enlarging God's kingdom here on earth by connecting others to God's presence and God's power. So let's be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let Trinity be a city on a hill, shedding light to all in its pathway, so that they can see God's glory. What do you say? And all God's people said together, amen. We're concentrating on light this morning. So for fun, our hymn of prayer is "This Little Light of Mine."
Thank you.
your shining lights, what joy do you bring with you to worship this morning? No joys, Fred? Oh, I will miss you, but I'm glad you got that opportunity. It's always a joy to look forward to grandchildren and adult children, too. I saw a hen. Yes,
so
Brian. All right, you saw that they were they cardinals or?
Well, they were small. They were cardinals. They were the red
bears. Oh, okay. But you heard them singing.
No, they were lower. I didn't hear them singing.
Oh, okay. But you know they're there, so they're.
I saw them.
Okay. That's what they're on. Spring is on the way. Yes, we all need that encouragement. Well, I'm joyful about the fact that the council was positive about bringing Austin Glover to our midst on April 2nd. So I hope you'll put that in your calendar and bring all your friends and neighbors and families, and we'll have a great turnout that day. Any other joys? Larry? Oh, well, happy birthday. Is it today?
Friday.
It was Friday, 2 days ago. Okay, but you keep. Oh, did you go out together? Well, see, I know. Huh? Of course. See, I have a daughter that was born on Groundhog Day, so she just turned 29, though, so. Oh, gee, I'll have to go, I'll go fix that this afternoon. Birthdays, yes, they're fun, yes. How about concerns? What concerns or what needs do you bring with you to worship today? Who do we need to lift before God in prayer? Jenny? Oh.
Which is not a place for Christian people necessarily to be welcomed, ready to move. So I'm a little worried they're over there doing coaching for ministers in the area, and they have interpreters that are working in groups, which is kind of different, but they're doing workshops on how to learn to progress, and we're just hoping that they stay safe.
Of course. Of course. And this son's name is
Nathan.
Yes, Ellen. It was shared with me this morning that Sydney Peters was home from college, and then she started not feeling well, and so this morning she had an appendectomy this morning, and was it in Evansville or here? here. So keep the Peters family in our prayers. Any others? If not, I want to invite you to take a deep breath. Let us all remind ourselves we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Our congregation is to be a city on a hill. Another deep breath to remember that God has given us all we need. We are empowered to be light. We are empowered to be salt mixed with the earth, with other people, to bring flavor and excitement. And finally, a deep breath to intentionally mind our hearts, our minds, our souls in one accord, so we can go to God together as a family of faith. Most gracious and giving God, we as your people have gathered here this morning because we do want to be the salt of your earth, the light of your world. We want to help our congregation be a city on a hill. We want to attract others. We want to help others see, understand, know. And we want to add flavor and purity, cleansing and hope to the world, to the earth, to the people. So thank you, God, for giving us all we need, even when we didn't know how to ask. Thank you for calling us to be salt and light and to provide hope. Thank you for empowering us to be all that you call us to be and to do all you call us to do, and to pray for all the things that need to be done so that your name is glorified and honored. God, we are happy when you give us the opportunities to share time and energy and life with our loved ones and family members. We thank you, thankful for friends who notice and celebrate our days of birth, our gifts to the world. We're thankful for one another, especially in this community of faith. God, we want to also lift up those who need your protection and your sense of safety and hope, a sense of power and grace in all they do. So we lift up Nathan and his family as they are in India, or just send your angels to keep them safe and protected, guarded, so that they may not stumble or fall, but they will always be treated with kindness and respect. We lift up Cindy Berger and Sydney Peters as they continue to recover from the things that have invaded their bodies and their lives. Lord, just keep them protected and faithful. Give them hope. Give them healing and give them renewal. We pray for those pastors that Nathan is ministering to, that they may learn to fill up their own lights before they can be a light to others. And Lord, we pray for our own congregation as we seek to renew and rekindle our love for you and our love for one another, as we seek to be bound in a sense of love and care and provide safety and security all about us. Thank you for your presence within us that works through us and with us to bring glory to you and your kingdom. As always, God, we're thankful for the privilege and the power of prayer, for the promise that you not only hear our prayers, you've already begun to respond to the needs of our hearts and our minds, the needs of our souls, the desires that we place there. We know we need you and we want you in our midst. Lord, we pray all of our prayers, whether they've been spoken aloud or whether they've been uttered from our silent yet earnest hearts, through the power, the gift of your Holy Spirit, and the blessed, powerful name of Jesus, your Son, and our Lord. He is the one who first taught us to pray together in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When Jesus said we're the light of the world and the salt of the earth, he wanted us to realize that without us, the world really has no hope of seeing God's love or living in a victorious way. So the offerings that we present to God today are meant to add flavor and provide help, provide hope needed so the message of God can be sent into the world. You know, it's hard to put a value on the effect of salt or light in our world and imagine what life would be without either of them. And so it's the same with our tithes and offerings. We really can't put a value on the effect or imagine what the church would be without them. We're thankful for the offerings that we bring to God. We offer them without reservation. Let's pray together our prayer of dedication. Dear God, you've designed us uniquely and gifted us with passions and purposes that are ours alone. You command us to be salt and light in our spheres of influence. Yet we need you to empower us so we can season the lives of those we meet and provide guidance and direction to those who've lost their way. We ask you to receive these gifts of our energy, time, money, and other resources, even as you multiply and use them to enlarge your kingdom and bless all who may benefit from their use. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen. according to Jewish law, every sacrifice was salted before it was offered to God. This was called the salt of the covenant because it made the sacrifice acceptable to God. Jesus says, before a Christian's life is acceptable to God, it needs to be treated with fire as a way to sacrifice is treated with salt. Fire is that salt that makes our lives acceptable to God. So what is this fire he's talking about? Well, it's the fire of destruction that destroys our desire to be sinful. And it's the fire of purification, the discipline by which we learn to be more loving and gracious and kind. It's the fire of life experience that cleanses us and it strengthens us. Lives which are acceptable to God are those that have been cleansed by the acceptance of God's guidance and purified by the discipline of obedience to God's instructions. So these elements of communion are sort of also like fire and salt. They represent this new covenant that we share with God and with one another. The bread, which is Christ's body, broken, symbolizes the salt. It symbolizes the new strength, which breaks our bondage to sinful thoughts and behaviors. And when we share this bread, we receive the strength and the power that we need to be overcoming of our obstacles. And then this cup, which is Christ's blood shed for us, also symbolizes the salt and the fire, in that it purifies us, it cleanses us. And when we share it with one another, we receive God's forgiveness even as we offer it. So we come to this table not as individuals, but as a community. We are unified by Christ's love. We come to keep the fire and the salt alive in our hearts so it will work effectively within us and among us and through us. We come to receive God's cleansing, God's forgiveness, God's empowerment. We come to remember. And indeed, it was on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he took bread. As he sat at the table with the disciples, he asked God to bless it so that it would accomplish the purpose for which it was made. Then he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said to them, "Eat, take and eat. This bread is my body. It is broken and given for you so that you might walk in my light. You might receive God's grace." And in like manner, after the supper, he took the cup. Once again, he offered it to God for a blessing so it could accomplish the purpose for which it was created. Then he passed the cup around the table to his disciples, and he said to them, "Drink of this, all of you, because this is the cup of a new covenant that I make with you. It's about my blood being poured out, my life force being given, so that you might receive forgiveness, you might extend forgiveness to all others in our family." So when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we not only remember what Christ has done, but is continuing to do in our midst. So let us share, let us ask God's blessings on these elements as we share them with one another. Gracious God, we indeed are thankful for this bread and this cup, these simple everyday elements that you have made holy. You have made them sacred. And we receive them with expectation and hope. We receive them with gratitude and thankfulness. We ask you to bless this particular bread and this particular cup so that as we share, we are not only reminded, but we are empowered to walk in your light, to be the light of the world, and we are empowered to be the salt of the earth that brings flavor to the people around us and cleanses all others. We pray through Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your bread, Let us share it together. When you find your cup, let's share it together. And let's stand and sing together our hymn to go forth. The light of the world is Jesus. It's the insert. Together in our blessing of going forth. We go forth to be the salt of the earth. Let us go forth to be the light of the world. Let us go forth to let our light shine before others. In and through the power of Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.